Well, we're going to turn this evening to verse 17. We look, or seek to look, to find things which will encourage us, if we are believers, to see and recognize that God has been at work within our life. And here we have the Savior talking, and as he talks, he gives instruction. He tells those who are listening to him, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And there he warns of two gates and two roads, and the possibility of going into one or the other, and the results that come from it. And if you're on the right road, if you're entered in on the right way, then there is blessing. If you are not, then there is but destruction to look forward to. Then he talks about the two types of prophets. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." But obviously, he says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." And he goes to show that they can't do the opposite. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit, and an evil tree or a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. They just cannot do it. It's not within their makeup, it's not within the ability of them, as they have to bring forth according to their nature. And that's what I want to look at this evening. The way in which we show ourselves what we are, and we show others what we are, by the fruit we bear. "By their fruit ye shall know them." So it is that fruit which identifies whether we are truly Christians or not. The mark of Christian fruitfulness and faithfulness is a marker of the grace of God. If you are not a believer, try as you might, you cannot bear good fruit. You may do lots of different things, but you can't bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. You can't bring forth that which is only the province of those who are born of the Spirit of God. And if you are a true believer, you may not always bring forth as much as you would like, but you cannot but bring forth good fruit. There is that necessity that comes because of the nature that has been imparted to you. You have been born again. You are a new creation. You are a new creature in Christ. And therefore, there is no possibility of you doing or bearing that which is corrupt or evil in the way of that which is not of the Spirit of God. Now that doesn't mean we'll be perfect. It's not preaching sinless perfection. But he is showing that there is a natural, if I can put it that way, spiritual outflow from grace in the heart, that by their fruits ye know the reality both of others and of yourself. So I want us to look at two things this evening. First of all, there is to be that seeking to understand if we truly are what might be termed a good tree. It is witnessed by the character it exhibits, by that which it produces. Now, the thing about a good tree is this. It is one that isn't what it was when it came into this world. It has been changed. You see, all of us come into this world, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We are all, when we come into this world, sons and daughters of Adam, and therefore we naturally bring forth that which is sinful. And man is born to trouble. As the sparks fly upwards, we just keep doing the same old silly things, generation after generation. You look at it, and we may get more technically adept, but we're still as spiritually and morally corrupt in this generation as it was 1,000 years ago or more. But when an individual is marked as one that is a good tree, even as we were singing earlier in Psalm 92, one that has been planted by the Lord, where God has been at work, then there is a change which is witnessed. In Paul's magisterial letter to the church in Rome, in Romans, Paul is writing there, and amongst all the things he brings out, at one point he talks or writes to them about the change that has taken place, and he talks about what the Lord has done with regards to the remnant of Israel. He uses this illustration where he talks about those of us who are Gentiles by birth, who came not from the stock of Abraham, but were part of the Gentile nations, and that's probably most, if not all, who are gathered in this evening. And he says with regards to us, that thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, that is among Israel spiritually, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And there it's saying that there has been a grafting in of we who by nature drew our sustenance and grew our fruit from that which the world and which Adam and our root in Adam supplied. And the fruit that we brought forth from that was constantly and consistently sinful. But when you come to trust in Christ, when you are a believer, there is a change that takes place. And that change is the grafting in to Christ. So this is indicative of a huge change in our nature, whereby we draw forth from the root and the stock, not of Adam, but of the last Adam, that is of Christ, in spiritual Israel, that is those who are part of God's covenant people in the Old and New Testament, drawn together so that they are all one tree. Gentiles grafted in to the same root, and of course that root is the one that's spoken of in Isaiah and elsewhere, none other than the Son of David, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that change is seen particularly in our relationship to sin and to the world. Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Romans 6:22. And you see the fruit there. The fruit is holiness. The fruit is godliness, is righteousness, is that which honours God. When we are brought into Christ, we are changed, we are new, and therefore we are established as those who are good in that we are in Christ, and from Him we draw forth our life and we bring forth fruit accordingly. But the second thing is that those who are, as we see here in Matthew chapter 7, who are good trees, those who have, as it were, the blessing of God, they have been changed. but also they have been cleansed. There's a lovely passage in the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. And there, amongst the other things that said with regards to it are this, that we are those that Christ, the true vine, we've been placed into him. We are now drawing forth from him, and he says, my Father is the husbandman. And he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The purging there is an interesting thing. It is to cleanse from filth and impurity, or to cut off useless shoots that would take away and draw away our strength on that which was unhelpful, so that all of the sap might go to the production of that which is fruitful and useful and good. You remember in the Gospel according to Mark there, in the account of the parable of the sower, of course you find it in all the synoptics, you see there, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And there the idea is that there is that effect that the world can have which throttles and constrains and constricts, so that that which should bring forth does not. But cleansing prunes away what might otherwise choke and destroy the fruitfulness. It was interesting with regards to, I'm not a great horticulturalist, but I did read an article on grape cultivation, and it said this: grapes should be pruned during their dormancy, usually in late winter. And it says the most common mistake people make is not pruning hard enough. Purging. Not cutting back far enough. That's the danger. That's the likelihood that's going to cause a lack of fruitfulness. Not actually being hard enough in our purging, our pruning of that which should be dealt with. Heavy pruning provides the greatest quality of grapes. When pruning grapes, you'll need to cut off as much of the old wood as possible. This will encourage the growth of new wood, which is where the fruit is produced. And those who are in Christ, Christ purges. The Father, the husbandman, purges, cuts back and takes away, prunes all that would inhibit the bringing forth of good quality, sweet fruit. You see, if you're a Christian, if you have truly been changed, you will also be cleansed. You will feel the knife as God pares away from you things that once were a part of you, but no longer have a place with you, if you are to bear fruit to his glory. One of the things, one of the marks with regards to true Christians is this: they felt the pruning knife of God. They've known things that before were natural to them, that they loved to do, pruned away by God, taken away so that they could be what they should be, fruitful unto the Lord. And the thing about that is this: that cleansing, that pruning, that cutting away, that purging is not a sign that God does not care for us, but rather it shows that he does care for us. And that what he is doing is dealing with us graciously and faithfully so that we will be all that we should be. And that's the third thing about the good trees. They are cared for by the Lord. The Lord deals with them in such a way that enables them to be what they should be. There's another illustration of fruitfulness in the Gospels. It's found in the Gospel according to Luke. My congregation and I have been going through the Gospel according to Luke for some time now. We're just about to start chapter 19, so we've been in there for quite some time. But in chapter 13, we read with regards to the way in which the Lord deals. We're told, he spake this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down, and so on. And what is interesting there is the care that is put upon that fig tree. The fig tree, of course, could either produce sweet and lovely fruit that would be there and a joy to, along with the shade that it would provide, give sweetness and rest for those who were labouring in the vineyard. It would be a blessing and a benefit if it was fulfilling its task. But if it did not, might give some shade with all its leaves, but it wouldn't actually produce anything of any value. And it would draw from the soil that which could be utilised by the grapes, by the vines. So that's why the owner says, well, if it's not even producing fruit, get rid of it. It may as well, all that may go to the vines. But the interesting thing is that the Lord makes sure that all that can be done for it is done for it. There is provision made. There is care expended upon the fig tree. Those who are in Christ know that Christ gives time to them, spends care and focus upon them. With regards to fig trees, again, I had to read this, it's not something I know naturally. When in the early stages, special care is needed. That's why it says that these 3 years have come looking. It's looking at the early stages because that's when a lot of the work has to be done to establish what's going to come from it. The ground, we're told, must be properly cultivated when young, or the mature tree won't fruit. So unless it's looked after in its early stages, it will become useless and cumber the ground, as the owner of the vineyard feared had been the case. To gather good crops of figs, you must frequently manure them, and that's what the servant seeks to do to see if that is the problem. Then carefully gather out the stones from the orchards. There are many things that are gathered out of our lives if we are to be fruitful. Many impediments to real fruitfulness are taken away so that we might bring forth that fruit which will speak well of Christ. And then pastorally, this is indicative of the care and nurture from the earliest years with regards to spiritual growth. You know, when young folks are seeking after the Lord, encourage them, speak to them, lead them, guide them, because it is a most important time. Young folks, I'm glad you're here tonight. You're important. The Lord deals with us, and often at our early stages. Never think that this isn't for you. This is for you too. You are being spoken to by Jesus in the Word, as well as the mums and dads and the adults. And the change that is wrought in a young life can often have lasting effects which will show themselves in fruitfulness for a whole lifetime. Practically speaking, this caring for the tree provided a rich and varied diet to ensure that everything it needed was there, and Christ will not let you down. So those who are good trees, they have been changed, they have been cleansed, and they are cared for. But if we are good trees, then we will be growing trees. We will be those that will abound and will grow. We will not simply be stunted like some little bonsai, utterly useless for fruit, only good to stick on a table and have people admire how we've managed to shrink what should have been tall and glorious into something you can carry around in a small carrier bag. The whole point of the Lord's planting the trees in his yard is that they might grow and flourish like the cedars in Lebanon, that they might be truly the planting of the Lord. My friend, one of the marks of grace is this, that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You do not remain stunted and unable to understand, but rather you grow in your knowledge and in your likeness to Christ. You remember in the passage in John 15, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So the first aspect of that good tree is that it's a growing tree, and to grow it needs to abide in Christ. My friend, if you are abiding in Christ, that will show itself in fruitfulness. If you're bringing forth true spiritual fruit, that will be an evidence that Christ is in you and you in him. That is part of the mark of grace that God gives to his people, or one of the marks of grace that God gives to his people. It is a mutual abiding. Abide in me and I in you. It's not that we simply try and hold on to him for dear life. We abide in him and he abides in us. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is with regards to Christ in us. You remember, I think it's in Colossians chapter 2, is it verse? Somewhere around 18, isn't it? Where we read of that wonderful position that we have if we are in Christ. We are those who are in him and he in us. Oh, my friend, what a wonderful thing it is to have Christ in you, to be those who show forth by our lives that we are not simply our own, but we are those who are the very bearers of Christ. And he dwells within us and we within him. There is a mutual abiding and there is an active abiding. That is, we draw forth from him. If you are in Christ, I have the duty the delight of walking the dog during the day usually. I usually do the morning walk, the early walk through the forest. And you will see some branches and they are on the trees. Maybe they've been blowing down, but they've only got so far. And some of them look really close to the tree. But as you go past day by day, you notice all the others are sprouting leaves during this time of springtime. And the others, there's nothing on them. And as you look, you realize they're not really attached. They've just latched on, as it were, externally. But they're not drawing their life from the one that they're leaning upon. Part of the mark of Christian fruitfulness and true grace in the heart is this: you draw strength from Christ. You look to Him and find in Him all that you require. He is the source of your life and therefore the source of your fruitfulness. The Lord says in these verses with regards to our dependence on Christ, it can either be, the terms there that are used in these two verses can mean one of two, or one of three things really, can either mean, it's declarative, you must remain in me and I must remain in you. You could take it that way. It could be a promise. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Or a command. And I believe it's the third that we should take, which is this. Remain in me, thus see to it that I, for my part also, remain in you. The third part is to be preferred. Jesus means that disciples should live such lives that He will continue to abide in them. These two abidings can't be separated. If you are in Christ, Christ is in you. And if Christ abides in you, you must abide in Him. So, when we look within, we must see that we are drawing our strength from Christ, abiding in Him, but also adding to what He has given to us by daily drawing forth more and more from our Saviour. In the second epistle of Peter, and Peter is such, for all the way in which he was such a practical writer, the epistles to Peter are so practical and so helpful. And in chapter 1 and verse 5 through to verse 7, it has this wonderful picture of the growing Christian life. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to be those who bear good fruit, we are not only to abide in Him, but we are to add to our knowledge and our faith and to our virtue and to our godliness and temperance and patience and charity and so on. We are to be those who are growing constantly in grace. The mark of grace is that it's a living thing. It's not a dead thing. Grace is bursting with the life of God. I mentioned my walks in the forest. This morning, when I was walking in the forest, I passed this tree. I've seen it for the last year or two since some of the big storms that occurred a wee while back. And basically it's sort of like that. For those of you who are listening, sorry, my hand is almost horizontal. It has fallen down. It is just propped up slightly, but you can see half of the roots, as it were, all exposed, and there's some tapping in, but you would think that thing's gone, it's dead. But as I passed by this morning, I noticed all along the branches, little green buds of life. Because life, where it is irrepressible. Dead things don't move without something being added. But life loves to move. It loves to grow. It loves to flourish. That's what it's for. And where you find that there is the life of God in the soul of a man or a woman, or a young person, it grows. And it wants to grow more. Just recently we've been doing again the Christianity Explored course with some of the folks, some of the young ones and some of the not so young ones. Very helpful. One of the interesting things is one of the young men who's come in recently, and the way he speaks, it's such an encouragement, because you can hear almost the appetite for more of the knowledge of Christ, for a longing to know more. He says, I love to hear you fellows speak, because I want to know what you know. I want to understand the things the way you understand them. You see, there's life in the soul. There's appetite. There's desire. You know, the Bible tells us, newborn babes, they desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? Because they're living. They need it. And a living tree, a living soul, seeks to add to its resources to grow and to expand, that it might express its life, the life of God in their soul. Where we have such, we will find that there is a growth in, amongst other things, heavenly wisdom. One of my favourite verses is in James chapter 3 and verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You see, where there's the life of God in the soul of an individual, they have a desire for wisdom, but not for that earthly wisdom which is earthly and sensual and devilish. Not for that which puffs up just knowledge, head knowledge. They want that heavenly wisdom which is pure and peaceable and so on. They want to be like Jesus. They desire that heavenly transformation. And they want to know holy progress. They want to be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. As we read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. Through his sending to us of the Spirit from his Father, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us that which we need in order that we might grow. That's why when he was about to leave his disciples, he said to them, it is expedient for you that I go. For if I go not, the Spirit will not be sent. But because the Father would send the Spirit, we will have the Spirit quickening, enabling, adding to us all that we need that we might grow more and more like Christ. Old John Calvin said, we are wild and useless olive trees till we are grafted into Christ, who by his living root makes us fruit-bearing branches. And where we are growing trees, we will not only abide and add, but we will abound. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." For if these things be in you and abound, a good tree, changed by grace from what we were by nature, given a new nature, and therefore one who is the planting of the Lord. And as a good tree, a growing tree, bringing forth fruit because we abide in Christ. Because as we abide in Christ, we add to our faith all those things which make us more and more fruitful, so that we are not barren but abounding. And then this, our faith must be a growing faith if we are going to be useful to God on earth. To think otherwise is foolish, unwise, and blind toward the activity of God in our life and His plans for our growth. This is the route map. Live out those verses, whether it be there in 2 Peter, when it talks from verse 5 on through to verse 8, "If these things be in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ." Or as we have read here in Matthew chapter 7, to be those who bring forth that good fruit, which shows that truly the grace of God is in our life. You're looking for marks. I hope you can find them. And I hope you find the mark of a growth in the knowledge of Christ and a fruitfulness in the showing forth of Christ day by day. Often folks are scared to come to the session because they're scared that when the session comes, you know, these men who've been walking with the Lord for years and, you know, they can be quite intimidating, really, because their knowledge is, you know, quite extensive, and their experience, you know, I see them with all the fruit they bear. I see my little handful. How can I bring that and say, can I come to the table too? Well, here's the thing. It's not the amount, it's the fact that that fruit, if it's good fruit, speaks of the grace of God within your life. God is the one who has given you that change, who has made that life within you, whereby you now, abiding in Christ, abound. And God willing, you will abound yet more and more. Until they will look at you maybe someday and say, "My, I wish I could bring forth a harvest of fruit as I see in those ones that I once welcomed when we visited the session to go to the table." May the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, how grateful we are that those who are Christ's are not planted by the hand of mere men. They are the planting of the Lord. That those who are grafted into Christ, it is the great heavenly husbandman, even thee, the Father, that has brought and bound them in with Christ. By the Spirit causes them to grow. O Heavenly Father, be with us, we pray. And where that grace is found, and where those marks are identifiable, even where they be small, if they are true, then it speaks of the grace of God. For an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. O Heavenly Father, we pray that there would be those who would bring forth abundantly fruit to the glory of thy name and the good of thy church. May that be true of all of us gathered in here tonight. Bless us and be with us. Remember those who could not be here and give to them a portion according to their need. Remember Reverend Blunt and his wife Sybil as they travel. We pray, O Lord, that they would be brought safely here. But most of all, we pray, prepare all who will sit at the table of the Lord, that they might do it with joy and that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Saviour. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this communion season might even see those who will sit for the first time at the table of the Lord, and if there be any who will sit for the last time this side of glory, O gracious God, that they would be found bearing fruit until the end. Hear us, we pray, and pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to conclude by singing together from the first version of Psalm 148. Psalm 148. We're going to take up our singing from this psalm at the verse number 7. The first version of the psalm. Praise ye Jehovah from the earth, dragons and every deep. Fire, hail, snow, vapour, stormy wind, his word that fully keep. All hills and mountains, fruitful trees, and all ye cedars high, beasts and all cattle, creeping things, and all ye birds that fly, and so on to the end, to the praise of God.
Praise ye. Thank you.
intimations, the communion season continues. On Saturday, God willing, there will be the service at 7 p.m. taken by the Reverend David Blunt. If he cannot get here in time, I will be remaining until such time as I know he can make it. If he can't make it, I will be here and preach tomorrow evening. I hope he will be able to make it after that when it gets very complicated. So, God willing, he will be across sometime tomorrow, and depending on that time will depend whether you get Mr. Blunt or myself. Sabbath on the 24th, the dispensation or the dispensing of the Lord's Supper at 11 a.m. and then the evening service at 6:30 p.m. Thanksgiving services on Monday at 7 p.m. I beg your pardon. It is hoped that the Reverend David Blunt will be able to travel tomorrow. It also says the Kirk Session has now been constituted, and if anyone wishes to become a communicant member by profession or faith, or as a member in good standing with another congregation and wishes to come into membership with the congregation, then the session is now open and is ready to meet with any such. So may the Lord give you wisdom and grace, if you see in yourself those marks of grace, to come forward and to show forth Christ till he come. Let us close with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with you, and all who love our Lord Jesus, sincerely and in truth.